Hey, Grace Church, I hope you guys are doing well today. If I haven't met you before, my name is Matt Kent, and I'm the Grace Youth Lead here at the church, which just means that I work with students from 6th through 12th grade. And my question for you today is, when was the last time that you looked at life through the eyes of a teenager? You see, we can look at the world through our own eyes pretty easily, but what about through the eyes of young people? What does a worldwide pandemic look like through the eyes of young people? What does political division look like through the eyes of a young person? Or how about racial unrest, racial tension look like through the eyes of young people? People pointing fingers of blame at one another left and right, while young people are just in the center of it all, just trying to grow up in the least awkward way possible. And I think we can all agree that life looks different for young people now than it probably did maybe for you. Now, for me, it's a little bit more fresh. My story is that I'm 22 years old, and I just recently graduated from Bible school. I grew up in a typical Christian family. My parents were, and still are to this day, passionate Jesus followers who taught me who God is. But I wouldn't say that I actually started following Jesus as my Lord and Savior. He didn't change me until I was 16 years old at a summer camp, and God just flipped my world upside down. And after I truly surrendered my life to Christ, I was just on fire for Jesus. And I wanted to know him more. And then a few months after this point, something else within my faith occurred that was absolutely life-changing. You see, God spoke to me as clear as day. And it wasn't an audible voice coming down from heaven, but it was like he was pressing something into my soul that I just couldn't shake. And he said, "Matt, I want you to go into ministry and become a pastor." And I was like, "Hold up, no. I'm good. I don't want anything to do with that. No thanks. God, that's awesome. That's cool, but that's for somebody else. I'm out." But even though I didn't have a desire for this, I felt the Holy Spirit prompting me, and I started to think, well, maybe I should just check this out. I should give it a shot. So I pulled out my phone and I texted my youth pastor the only logical question any 16-year-old would, in my shoes, would ask. And I said, "Hey man, how much money do you make?" And I can honestly say that I now know the answer to that question, but that question that I asked led to a series of more questions and more conversations, which eventually led to me realizing that, yeah, God was in fact calling me into ministry. So my youth pastor took me under his wing, and he showed me what ministry is and what it's not. And more importantly, he showed me how to follow Jesus daily, even if it's imperfectly sometimes and it's riddled with mistakes, which then eventually led me to doing some internships and going to college and getting a job here at Grace and me talking to you right now, right here in this moment. So you just heard my story about how a 16-year-old was compelled to follow Jesus. And you might be sitting here thinking, "Well, thanks for sharing, Matt. That's a cute story. That was nice. Thank you." But there's a reason why I'm sharing this with you right now. And what I want us to wrestle with today is, what would compel the young person in your life to want to follow Jesus? What would compel the young people at Grace Church to want to follow Jesus? And the answer to these questions might hit closer to home than you think. You see, in this series that we're in, it's called 8 Grace Sundays, and we're talking about who we are as a body of believers and what we're called to do as the church and just what's important to us in general. And the mission statement of Grace Church is, Grace Church exists to make and be fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. And so today we're going to be talking about that word make. What does it mean to make disciples? And even more specifically, what does it mean to make disciples of the next generation, the future leaders of the church, 10, 20, or 30 or more years down the road? How to make disciples of those who, teens and kids who are your kids, your grandkids, your neighbors, the students in your class, or however you might be affiliated with them. And you see, this is an incredibly important thing to us here at Grace Church, which is why we invest our time, our energy, our money, and our resources into ministries like Grace Youth and Grace Kids. And if you've been in church long enough, I'm assuming that you've heard that it's important to make disciples, right? Like, but what does this churchy buzzword phrase, making disciples, what does that actually mean? And how do we do it? How do we make disciples? And so we're gonna be getting into all of that today. In fact, I wanna show you where this calling to make disciples actually comes from. And we get our mission statement from this passage of scripture that we're gonna be reading out of. So if you have your Bible or your Bible app, I want you to open up to Matthew 28, verses 16 through 20. And these few verses at the end of the Gospel of Matthew are known as the Great Commission. You might have heard of this before. And so this is occurring 40 days after Jesus rose out of the grave and defeated sin and death. And so after Jesus has risen, like, and a lot of people have seen him, he's called his 11 disciples together at a place called the Mount of Olives. And he said the following in verses 16 through 20. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to which the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. So go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." And so a short time after Jesus said this, the disciples are filled with the promised Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. And Peter, one of the disciples, goes out and preaches the gospel with authority and with power to a large gathering of Jewish people. And 3,000 of them end up placing their faith in Jesus. And with this, we begin to see the beginning of the church as we know it, the history of the church. Then after that, the church continues to preach the gospel and more people are being saved and baptized daily throughout history. So like, you know, we see the history within the Bible, but then we also see the history like within our textbooks. All of this is going on. Churches are being planted and the gospel is being preached until eventually we get to 1895 with a group of Swedish Christians decide to plant a church here in Erie, Pennsylvania. And they called it the Swedish Baptist Church, which is this church, our church, now known as Grace Church. And all of this leads to you and to me. From the start of the church in Jerusalem with 3,000 hopeful new believers to us here at Grace Church in Erie, Pennsylvania, and even beyond through our online ministry. But you see, to get to me and you, sitting here at Grace or watching online, something had to occur. Disciples had to be made. And you see, discipleship is a lot like a chain, like this chain right here. When a piece of metal is linked to one another over and over again, and this just keeps happening, you get a chain, right? And we can see that the action of making disciples throughout history is a lot like a chain. Each person is connected to one another as they've taught one another of who Jesus is and how to follow him. And it's gotten longer and longer throughout history until eventually it's led to you and me. You see, this link right here is you and I. And I don't know who may have discipled you, poured into you, shared the gospel with you, or had a spiritual influence on you for Christ. Maybe it was a parent, a spouse, a friend, or a pastor. And whoever it was, it might be worth writing a thank you note to them because their decision to pour into you is the reason, because of God's grace, that you're on this discipleship chain. But here's the cool thing. You're right here, and that person who influenced you, who had that impact on you, is right here. And whatever they did for you, someone else had to do for them. And so that person who influenced them is right here, and right here, and right here, and it just keeps going all the way down until eventually we get back to the disciples and the very first link, because who was the person who poured into the disciples? Jesus. The very first link is Jesus. It's incredible that our Christian faith can be tracked all the way back to the person that we worship and follow. And as you can see, the call to make disciples is so important. And it's the means to how God uses his people to grow his church. And look around you. Look at the next generation of Jesus followers, which a lot of them are following Jesus within this very church. The next generation who are currently teenagers, they're known as Generation Z. And they will one day be the leaders of the church. They're the ones that need to be taught by older Christians what it actually means to follow Christ. But the problem is when the links stop and the chain ends. And my question is, what will the church look like if the chain of discipleship ends? What would this next generation look like if we decide not to do for them what was done for us, to make disciples? Which leads us to our big idea today. And so if you're going to remember one thing, then remember this. If we don't disciple the next generation, then someone else will. If we don't disciple the next generation, then someone else will. Well, you might be wondering, what and who will disciple them? Well, their friend groups will disciple them. Their teammates will disciple them. That teacher or professor with a hidden agenda will disciple them. A political party will disciple them. A social movement or ideology that does not line up with the gospel message will disciple them. Their favorite shows will disciple them. TikTok will disciple them. Instagram will disciple them. And through the internet and social media, we are now more connected than ever. Through platforms such as TikTok or Instagram and other avenues of social media, everyone now has access to one another's worldviews. That means that everyone has influence at the end of the day. And did you know that there are people on social media that are literally called influencers? Like, these people literally get paid to showcase their perfect lives so that people will buy certain products or believe certain things. They get paid to literally influence people like you, like me, and like young people. And then through a culture where it's all about, listen, follow your heart. Do what makes you feel good. Don't tell me how I'm supposed to live. Your truth is not my truth. I am the Lord of my own life. I don't want anything to do with what you're talking about. What do we begin to see? People, young people, who are currently developing their worldviews for the rest of their lives are like, well, I like the way that this sounds over here, so I'll take some of that and I'll sprinkle some of this in, and you know, we'll mix it up. And this right here, this sounds pretty tolerant. So I'll add this idea here, and also I'll have to make sure that I post or proclaim this, because if I don't proclaim this, even though I know it's wrong, I'm not gonna fit in. So I have to make sure that this is part of what I believe and how I live. And then their beliefs and their worldviews and their lives look less like the Jesus of the Bible and more like a Jesus made in their own image. Or maybe a lack of faith entirely. Then while all of this is going on, what are we doing? We're just sitting here doing what? Many times, I think the hard but the true answer is we're just twiddling our fingers. We're twiddling our thumbs. I think some dangerous mentalities that you and I, all of us, can fall into are, well, I'm just not equipped to do this. So we pass on this idea of discipling the next generation to someone else and make discipleship within a student's life someone else's responsibility. Or maybe, well, they're just students. Like, they're just kids. I don't understand them. I don't know how to relate to them. We need to put our time and our resources somewhere else. There's more important things to worry about. Well, listen, I'm just so busy right now, and I don't have time for this right now. I know it's important, but our family is just so busy. Johnny's got games on Sundays, and Susie's got practice on Wednesday nights. We have other priorities to worry about. But if we don't disciple the next generation, then someone else will. So today, I want to talk with you guys about what it actually looks like to make disciples and engage with the next generation. And we're going to be talking about three insights about making disciples of the next generations from that passage that we read from earlier, that Great Commission. And so the first insight is that you are commanded and authorized to make disciples. So typically, in movies, when a character gets asked, any last words? Those last words are typically pretty important. But the thing we often forget about the Great Commission, or maybe we just don't even realize, is that the Great Commission, what Jesus said in that passage that we read, that was the last thing that he said before he left the earth. And so I'm gonna assume that making disciples is a pretty important thing to Jesus. It's like when you're leaving for the weekend and you give your teenager a list of things to remember, or maybe you don't have a teenager and you just give your husband a list of things to remember, right? The do's and don'ts. But before you leave, you know, you sit down with them and you say, hey, I'm gonna be gone for a little bit, but I am coming back. So, and I'm asking that before I get back that you would just please, take out the trash. Please don't forget to take out the trash before I get back. And what happens when you get home on that Sunday night? Or maybe I should ask, what didn't happen? That trash is still there and with flies swarming all around it. And you just say out of frustration, dude, I gave you one job. And my fear is that one day when we see Jesus face to face, he could say, if we're not careful, yes, you attended worship twice a month and then you threw a few bucks in the plate and you even served a couple of times at the local food pantry and you even tried a Bible study, but you failed in doing one of the most important things that I asked of you. You didn't make disciples. You didn't make one disciple. And I think a lot of times, and I'll admit this for me, that a lot of times in the Christian faith, I can focus on doing a lot of Christian big things for God instead of actually doing the things that he's calling me to do in his word, like making disciples. You see, Jesus' call to make disciples is not a suggestion. It's a command. It's his way of partnering with us to see others come to know him and follow him. But you see, this is the exciting part of it all. Don't you remember what Jesus said in verses 18 and 19 of that main passage we read from earlier? He said that all authority has been given to him. And now he's telling you and I to go out and make disciples. So wait a minute. Jesus, the one who casted out demons, healed lepers, brought hope to those whom he encountered, was perfect in every way, selfless and died on the cross for our sins, the one who death could not defeat and conquer. He conquered the grave. That Jesus, with all the authority and power that's been given to him by the Father, is now saying, your turn. You're commanded and authorized to make disciples, and you can do this because I'm with you until the end of the age. So if you and I, and that's an incredible thing. So if you and I are commanded and authorized to make disciples, then why don't we do it more often? Now, please hear me when I say this. Even if you feel like, you know, maybe you're not equipped to do this, kind of like what we talked about earlier, never forget that the same spirit that rose Jesus from a borrowed grave lives in you. The one who, with all of the authority, has given you the authority to be his spokesperson and to make disciples just like he did all of those years ago. So don't let fear hold you back from engaging with the next generation. And I've also heard some people say that like they don't feel like they have the ability or Jesus' authority to make disciples of the next generation because of the mistakes they made in their past. Why should they listen to me? Why should a teenager follow my example? I'm still messing up even to this day. I've messed everything up. Well, don't forget that God works all things together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose, for Christians. Maybe God wants to use you and your story to help steer the next generation in the right direction. The cool thing is that our biggest mistakes a lot of times are used for someone's gospel moment. That's the beautiful thing about God's grace being intertwined with our stories. He's constantly redeeming circumstances. He's writing our stories. He's rewriting them. So don't be afraid to engage and build relationships with the next generation because Jesus gives you that authority. If we don't disciple the next generation, then someone else will. So take an interest in their lives and build that trust. And once that starts to occur, ask them the tough questions of what it means to follow Jesus. Your story and relationship with them can have tremendous impact, which actually leads us to our second insight, which is number two, engage in the long journey of discipleship, not a quick fix. Now, in our main passage, we see Jesus telling us to make disciples of all nations and baptizing them, right? And so this passage on making disciples is telling us that, hey, we need to go reach unreached people groups, kind of like, you know, what we do with Haiti and the DR in Japan. But we also need to make sure that we're making disciples as we go about our lives and we're living on mission. So whatever way you carry out this command, we have to remember that Jesus does not just say to share the gospel and baptize them, but he also says to teach them, right? So baptism and sharing the gospel, that's part of it, but he also says to teach them, and that makes perfect sense, right? Someone surrenders their lives to Jesus and they become a brand new believer, and once that happens, you gotta teach them actually how to follow Jesus on a daily basis. That seems pretty self-explanatory. But my question is why do we let the journey of discipleship a lot of times end at conversion? Why let it end at baptism? And I think that there's probably a variety of reasons for this. And our pace in life, I think, has something to do with it. You see, in our American culture, where we're used to quick results, we're addicted to speed, right? You want some food? Hop through the Chick-fil-A drive-thru. They are efficient. They will get it to you in like 2 minutes. If you have a question that needs answering, type your answer on Google and the answer is yours. You want that new pair of shoes that you see your favorite Instagram influencer wearing? See, that word came back, influencer, right? Just Amazon Prime it and a drone's gonna drop it off at your doorstep ASAP. And so in this same way, because we're used to streamlining things as humans, as Americans, in this same way of thinking, we try to streamline discipleship as Christians, our own spiritual growth. So if I can just attend church once a week and go through the motions, then that'll be enough until I come back next week. I'll have everything I need. Or, you know, if I drop my teen off at Grace Youth once a week on a Wednesday night, then that's enough. It's good, right? They can do what they need for the rest of the week, but that will get them through, like a 1 week spurt. Or if I can attend an 8 week discipleship course within a local church, then that's plenty. That's all I need to follow Jesus. And so these things might be part of the process, but they're not the process. Because the truth is that making disciples is not a quick fix. It's a journey. Because if we look at the life of Jesus during his 3 years of public ministry, his 12 disciples were pretty much always present with him. During his times of healing others, teaching the masses, and just downtime, they were with him. And they literally did life together with Jesus for 3 years. And Jesus knew each one of them personally and had a relationship with all of them. He knew what made Peter tick. He knew what Matthew was insecure about. He knew what made John excited. And this is why we promote life groups here at the church, because as you do life with people, even if those people are different than you, you tend to build relationships with them and get to know them and develop friendships that last a lifetime. And as they did life together, Jesus taught them through their experiences. The disciples saw Jesus perform miracles. They saw him serve the downcast of society, and they saw him get away to pray to the Father. And as they saw Jesus doing the will of his Father, these different things, they actually then got to try out those same things within the Gospels and even further than the Gospels, like in the book of Acts. They had firsthand experience on how to obey God because they'd seen it firsthand. And so what we have to remember is that the decision to make a disciple out of someone is the agreement to go on a long journey with them, where you're building a relationship with them, agreeing to go through the ups and downs through life. And what Gen Z desires, Generation Z, is to be a part of something. They desire, just like anyone else, to be known and to be understood by others. So you want to make disciples of the next generation? Then engage in the journey of getting to know them and showing them how to follow Jesus. So come alongside them and take an interest in their lives. Go to their football games. Invite them over to your house for dinner. Let them see you argue and then make up with your spouse. Let them see you love and discipline your children. Let them see you live a life of prayer. And then once they are known by you and they've seen these things and that relationship of trust has been built, then teach them how to pray, how to serve others, and how to obey God, and lead the way in those things just like Jesus did with his disciples. And so I experienced this firsthand when I was in high school with the Rupert family. I went to the youth ministry at the church where my youth pastor was, and a girl named Lainey Rupert would invite me and the rest of our friend group over to her family's house. And the Ruperts are a family that are passionate about following Jesus with their entire lives. I got to witness all of these things firsthand, and they had a huge impact on the follower of Jesus that I've become. And it was all just because they took an interest in me and gave me a hospitable invitation to their home. Now, remember, if we're not putting in the effort of building relationships with them and showing them firsthand how to follow Christ, then who will? If we won't disciple the next generation, then someone else will. And when we decide to get to know the next generation and teach them how to follow Jesus, we'll begin to see the extraordinary ways that God will use them. And there's nothing like seeing a teenager's passion and zeal for Christ. What would our schools and our families and our church look like if we built up students in their faith and they said, I don't choose the way of the world around me, but I choose Christ? Which leads us to our final insight. Invest your life in young people because Jesus did. So I truly believe that we can see from Jesus's example that investing in the next generation to make disciples is an incredibly important thing. So why do I say that besides all the stuff that we've already talked about? Because if we look at scripture, then we can see that the disciples were probably youth themselves. Wait, hang on. So you're telling me that the dudes who Jesus chose to go with them on that 3-year journey were teenagers? Yep, that's exactly what I'm saying. And if some weren't teenagers, then they weren't much older. And we can see this in Matthew 17 verses 24 through 27. When Jesus and Peter had to pay something called the temple tax. And so this temple tax was used to upkeep the Jewish temple, but the other disciples didn't need to pay it. So now what does that in the world does that have to do with proving that the disciples were the age of youth? Well, to understand that, we have to actually go all the way back to the book of Exodus and look at a command that God gave to Moses concerning the nation of Israel. Exodus 30, 13 through 14 says, each one who is numbered in the census shall give this, half a shekel according to the shekel of the sanctuary, half a shekel as an offering to the Lord. Now, everyone who is numbered in the census from 20 years old and upward shall give the Lord's offering. So did you catch that? Anyone who was 20 years old or older had to pay this tax. And the only people that were paying this tax in Jesus's whole crew were Peter and Jesus himself. Now, I never want to make a statement that the text isn't directly saying, but because of this, we can infer that most of the disciples at that time could have been under 20 years old. Peter was the only one out of that group that was actually married, right? And so we need to invest our lives in young people because Jesus did. That means because of a group of young people, the gospel was spread around the world. God used them. Because of young people, there were disciples made and churches planted. Because of young people, you and I today know about and believe the gospel and have been set free from sin by the love of Christ. Because of young people, you and I sitting here at Grace Church are on this chain of discipleship. God's grace was used through these young people. Your link, my link, got connected to this thing because of those disciples all those years ago. And so my question is what would happen if we would just invest in young people like Jesus did? How would God use them? Who would hear the gospel? Who would they grow up to become? We've seen what happens with just 12 young people in the past. We see that blueprint when they were just invested into. We can see the potential. The question is are we willing to invest in the next generation like Jesus did? If we don't disciple the next generation, then someone else will. So we know that we are commanded and authorized to make disciples of young people. We know that it's a journey, not a quick fix. And we know that Jesus himself invested in young people. But now what? Like, what's a next step that you and I can take? And I think a next step that each of us can do is just choose one young person to invest in Who is a young person you know that you can actually build a relationship with and spiritually come alongside? And so today, we're going to be going through three different ways you can do this, three possible next steps. And the first way is if you're a parent. So Proverbs 22:6 says, "Train up a child in the way that he should go. Even when he's old, he will not depart from it." So parents, you've been commissioned and equipped to raise your children to follow Jesus. It's your right, your honor, and your privilege to be that primary voice to raise up your children. God's placed you here in this moment for this. And that blessing does not need to be passed on to another individual. And I'm grateful for my parents and the foundation they laid in place for me to actually understand the gospel, right? I didn't start following Jesus until I was 16, but because of them, I had that foundation. And we here at Grace Church want to partner with you parents to help you do that. And so speaking of that, the second way is through serving here at the church. Maybe you don't have children, or maybe your children are all grown up and you just have a desire to make disciples out of other young people. Well, we here at Grace have these incredible ministries called Grace Youth and Grace Kids, where we're focused on helping young people understand what the gospel is and actually how to follow Jesus in a world that's, you know, not doing that. So what my youth pastor taught me did not just prepare me for ministry, but he showed me how to live as a Christian in a world that is vehemently opposed to it. Both Grace Youth and Grace Kids would love to partner with you and give you a place to serve, to raise up that next generation. You can always go to whoisgrace.com/serve to learn more. And the third way is just build a relationship that leads to discipleship with a young person that's already in your proximity or your life. This could be your neighbor, a student, a relative, or whoever. Much like how the Ruperts did with me, with a simple invitation into their home to be a part of their family. They went on the journey of life with me, and it shaped me into the Christian that I've become. Now, today I want to leave you with this. So we're almost done. Not too long ago, I watched the Back to the Future trilogy with my wife. We were just looking for something to do, and we watched all three movies three nights in a row. And a huge theme within those movies is that if you go back to the past and change one small thing, then there could be catastrophic effects to the future. Marty McFly, the main character, at one point said, "Wait, you don't understand. If you don't play, there's no music. And if there's no music, they don't dance. And if they don't dance, they don't kiss and fall in love, and I'm history." And earlier, we talked about the chain of discipleship that led to us and how important it is that we continue that chain. But what would life look like for me and you if that person who had spiritual influence on us decided to not invest in us? Would you and I have ever come to believe in Jesus? Would our seed of faith have ever taken root in good soil? Would we have ever made the choices we did? Would we even be watching and engaging in church right now? How different would our lives look? Would we even be on this chain? I thank God for the people in my life, like my youth pastor, my parents, and the Ruperts, who answered the call and said yes to investing in the next generation and to someone like me. And maybe no one did this for you. Well, you can still be that kind of person for a young person or another person around you, even though maybe you didn't receive this. This chain, never forget that we're on this thing because of these young people down here. Let's do what was done for us and pour back into the next generation. When we choose to make disciples of the next generation, we carry out the mission of Jesus. Thank you so much for listening, and I can't wait to see how God moves through our steps of obedience in the lives of young people.